today's message, I'm just going to be straight with you, is meant to be very uncomfortable for you. It's meant to be unsettling on purpose. It's meant to be, let me just put a scripture up here. It's meant to be very provoking. I Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24, the Bible tells us this: let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We are actually told that we ought to provoke each other. Now, obviously, there's some qualifiers that follow that. We're to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Notice verse 25. And then he follows it up immediately with this: not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, we're to provoke one another to come to church. We're to provoke each other to gather together. We're to provoke each other to be involved in ministry, to be involved in each other's lives, to be involved in exhorting one another, encouraging one another. And notice, as the manner of some is, that means many times, let me just read the whole verse. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, as the end times come upon us, as the end of the world comes near, as we watch things that are happening in the world, and we realize we are approaching a time where it's kind of a silly thing that we say, we're getting closer and closer to the time of Jesus coming. Well, yeah, obviously, because every day that goes by, of course we're getting closer. I mean, that's always been the case. But I mean, we feel it more and more. We feel like we're very, very close. But the point is, as we see these end time things that seem to be so apparent in our world, we're supposed to try to encourage each other so much more to be involved, so much more to gather together, so much more to encourage each other, so much more to get involved in different things. Look, we ought to be encouraging. Those of you that attend Laura's Sunday school class downstairs, you should encourage so many more people to come to that. Amen. Okay, there you go. We should encourage each other so much more to be involved. You should encourage each other to come on December the 25th to hear whatever God lays upon Bill Hunt's heart. And of course, every regular service, these are the things. We should encourage each other more and more to those things. We should encourage each other to be a part of each other's lives that much more, the men's group and the ladies' groups and all these things. So there's this provoking thing, but really it's not even so much about that. It's just the concept of provoking each other. So today, I'm just telling you right up front, my message today is one where I really am trying to provoke a little bit. I'm trying to unsettle you a little bit. I'm trying to make you a little bit uncomfortable. My intention is not to get you to question what you believe, but I really want to get you to question why you believe what you believe. I want to provoke you so much today. I want to make you so uncomfortable today that you begin to question, why do I believe what I believe? I've been dealing with this with our Wednesday night crowd now, here and there, touching on this, poking at them quite a bit here of late. And by the way, and what I really, really love is the fact that our Wednesday evening crowd has been growing in spite of that, which tells me that God's people are very serious about that. God's people are serious about getting serious about God. And I love that, and I'm very, very grateful for that. But here's why I'm dealing with this. Here's why God has done this in my spirit. Why I'm in this topic, and why we're headed the direction we are in 2023. It's because the history of man has shown, our history as people has shown, that we have this nature. We tend to go to the lowest common area of comfortability. We're like water. You know, water just sort of settles itself wherever the lowest area of comfortability is. Water just will find the lowest place that it can gravitate to, wherever it's most people. We have a tendency as people to seek out the least confrontational, the most comfortable place to land, even if it's not right, even if it's not true. That's just sort of in our nature. Let me give you an example. We accept societal changes that border on ridiculous sometimes, that border on harmful even, because we don't want to fight the tide of public sentiment. Okay, let me give you an example. Because sometimes for example, we don't allow, as a society, we do not think, we do not believe, as a society now, with laws and so forth, we do not believe that minors are old enough to decide whether or not they should be able to get tattoos on their body because they are permanent and we don't think they're old enough to make decisions that will permanently affect their bodies that they'll have to live with for the rest of their lives, right? And I think we're right about that, by the way. I think that's a perfectly reasonable thing for society to believe, yes? You agree with that? But do you realize that we are now in a society that believes that an elementary age, a minor child is old enough to make decisions about changing their biological gender? Now, process that for a minute. So a minor's not old enough to ink their skin because it's a permanent issue, because it's going to cause a permanent change to their body that they're going to have to live with and could cause some harm to them later down the road, but you think it's okay to change your gender? Now look, we're going to have to create a new vocabulary word for that level of stupidity, because we don't have a word that describes that level of dumb. You follow me? Look, and I'm not trying to get in politics and all that. I'm just making the observation, why is this happening? So why is society letting this happen? Because people are tired of fighting. Because people are afraid to rise up against that societal trend. Because right now you're a bad guy if you're against that. I'm not talking about Christians versus non-Christians. I'm just talking about society in general. Anybody who says what I just now said publicly is a horrible person. Okay, fine, I'm a horrible person. Not the first time I've been called that. So look, you know, here's my point. We tend to accept things, we tend to acquiesce, we tend to just settle because it's so easy. We don't want to deal with this thing. And by the way, I've been asked the question. Time out. I've been asked the question about gender reassignment surgery and what I feel about that. Let me just give you the answer. I've been asked about that. Here's my answer to that. Seriously. I do not believe it's any of my business if somebody else wants to change their gender. It is none of my business. You have the God-given right to have whatever surgery on your body you want to have. Okay, I know some of you don't like that. You have the right to do that. You do not have the right to ask me to pay for it. You don't have the right to ask me to pay for it. You pay for it, do whatever you want to with your body. Now, that's a whole separate issue, but I just felt like I needed to say that. Now, back to this message, okay? I'm probably already off of YouTube for this message anyway. It's probably already been not going to make it. So we might as well just talk completely freely now. Look, here's the point that I'm making. So as a society, we have a tendency to want to settle, and we have a tendency to want to just get down to this whatever's easy. We want to get to this place where you know we don't want to have to fight or buck trends. We don't want to have to you know to take a position like that. So here's the thing. But even within Christianity, I'm finding this. Even within Christianity, Christians have a tendency to want to be passively weak, and we just accept. It's easier for us to just believe something because everybody believes something. In other words, I'm going to base my beliefs on what the majority believes, without actually checking to see whether or not it's actually right. Without doing my own work, without doing the hard work. To decide, is this really what God has to say about things? Is this where God stands on something? Or is this simply where the majority of Christianity decides? Or where they're, you know, at least proclaimed Christianity? Let me say it this way. We have a tendency to settle with what's comfortable or to avoid what's uncomfortable. Too many Christians want to avoid what's uncomfortable. We shouldn't be avoiding what's uncomfortable. You know why we have the problem? Do you know why we sold out our young people 3 decades ago? We want to gripe. Okay, here's my soapbox. I wish I could stand on that. I treat that like a soapbox. We sold out our young people to Planned Parenthood, and I'll tell you why. Because 3 decades ago, young people wanted to talk about sex, and Christians said, we don't want to talk about that. And Planned Parenthood stepped up and said, we'll talk about it. We'll be glad to talk to you teenagers about it. And so we sold out a whole generation of them. That's why we have the problems we have. That Christians did that. The church did that. So, because we don't want to talk about things that are uncomfortable. And it's caused a lot of harm. Now, on Wednesday evening, I was talking about the Bible now. This is what I want to get back to our beliefs here. That's sort of laying the foundation here. Wednesday evening, I've been talking about why we believe. Most of us believe the Bible. Let's be honest. I made this statement Wednesday night. If we were all honest, and I asked you, why do you believe this is God's word? Do you believe this is true? Do you believe this is God's word? But most of us, if we really got down to it, and I said, why do you believe this is God's word? Most of us, if we were going to be honest, we would have to say, well, because my mom and dad told me it was. Now, by the way, for a child, that's a good reason to believe that. No, I'm serious. Children, it is good for you to believe what your parents say. If your parents tell you this is God's word, it is a good thing for you to believe that because God put them in your life to tell you things like that, to tell you the truth, especially when they're honest with you about most other things. Right? So that's a good thing. But at some point, that's got to change. That can't be enough. At some point, that can't be enough. Tony, your dad was a preacher. But at some point, that can't be enough for you. You see, let me illustrate it this way. Let me illustrate this. I want you to pretend for a minute, Dwayne. I want you to pretend that Dwayne's a heathen. It's not that much of a stretch. I meet Dwayne. Dwayne doesn't know much. Dwayne, I want you to have this Bible. I'm giving you, Dwayne, I want you to know something. This is the Word of God. I give Dwayne a Bible and I tell him, this is the Word of God. This is the inspired Word. God didn't leave you down here without some way to know Him. He put it into writing. He inspired it through holy men of old. And we go through this whole thing, and I tell him the truth, and I give him the Bible, and Dwayne falls in love with the Bible. Dwayne reads the Bible, and he spends the rest of his life living in this and reading this, and he knows the stories, and he reads about Adam, and he reads about David, and he reads about Noah, and he reads all those stories, and he loves it, and he lives it, and he makes it a part of his life, and he believes it from now until the day he dies. Now, here's my question, though. Where's his faith? Where's his faith? Is his faith, stay with me now, is his faith really in this book, or is his faith in me? Because I told him it was God's word. And he believes because I told him. Are you following me? So what happens if I tell Dwayne, this is the Word of God. I give him a Bible and he lives it and he reads it. And he's believing it. And I come back to him a few years later, which happens a lot. Man, I'm sorry I told you that years ago. I don't believe that stuff anymore. I've realized somebody, no, seriously, come on. Man, I left all that stuff. You know, I was doing that Jesus thing for a while. But you know, I read all the, you know, there's a bunch of inconsistencies in there, and there's you know, it's a bunch of men, you know, and then you got these stories in there about how God told people to go into this city and kill all these people, and come on. Forget all that stuff I told you. Well, now what? Now, where does that leave him? Do you see, if he doesn't do the hard work, this is why I'm asking you. I told you it. This is unsettling. If all he has is the fact that I told him this is the Word of God, that I told him this is true, and then I change my mind, or he learns some other things, or he hears a bunch of other people who don't believe that, and he starts questioning some of those things, then what? Then what happens? If he doesn't do the hard work, if he doesn't do some study, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If he doesn't do the hard work, if he doesn't do something outside of that, if he doesn't do more than read the Bible, if he doesn't go some level above me telling him this is the word of God, if it doesn't become real to him, if there's not something more than just some man telling him this is true, then there's going to come a day where he may not have the same relationship with this book that he has right now. Do you follow me? It's so important that he doesn't just believe this is the word of God. It's important why he believes it's the word of God. And can I just tell you, there are innumerable reasons to believe this is the word of God, but because somebody told you it is not one of them. And by the way, because it says it is also not one of them. Christianity is divided into sort of two sides. You've heard the term evangelical, right? So you got this sort of evangelical side of Christianity. That would be, evangelical, and then you've got sort of this Catholic side of Christianity. Catholic and its daughters. So what does that mean? Well, you remember the Catholic Church has been around for 1,500 plus years. The Catholic Church was very much, well, you know what the Catholic Church is. And then its daughters would be those that when Martin Luther sort of split off, the Protestants sort of split off, but some of them sort of kept all the formal traditions and all that stuff, and basically kept the infant baptism and the formality of the services and all of that, basically sort of brought in some salvation by grace, but kind of kept everything else. Then you've got evangelicals, which are very much about reaching the lost and the broken and all that. So evangelicals are very quick to criticize the Catholics and its daughters for keeping the Bible out of the hands of the people. Right? You follow me? In other words, and by the way, that's well-deserved. The Catholic Church is very, very well-known for not wanting the Bible in the hands of the people. Because this kind of a system is one of always wanting people to have to come to very important men. And by the way, it's always men. Very important men. You come to these men and they will tell you what God wants you to know. That's all about power. We get that. So you have to come to this person. They will tell you what God wants you to know. You have no way to verify that because you don't have a Bible. That was what that... So evangelicals were always very, very quick to criticize that, and rightly so. But the truth is an evangelical type of a Christian really that much better if our message is, well, here, you can have a Bible, but I'll still tell you what it means? I mean... You know, or it's true because I say it's true. Or it's true because it says it's true. I mean, that doesn't work, does it? It's true because it says it's true. How do you know it's true? Because it says it's true. It's obvious. You see, so shouldn't there be something more for the child of God? Shouldn't the child of God have something more to go on than that? You say, well, but that's what faith is. No, faith is not blind obedience to a human being. You say, but I'm not blind to that. No, if all you have to go on is somebody who told you that, what? Okay, here, this is the word of God. It's got some words of God on it. I promise it's somewhere. There, right there. Right there. There's the word truth, right there. You see, listen, even in the Old Testament Hebrew system of powerful men, priests, and all of that, that God gave to his people, God even gave a warning to them back then. Look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of... He was talking to the priests. He said, because you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. that you'll be no priest to me. Seeing that you've rejected forgotten the law of God, I'll also forget your children. Here's what God was saying here. He was saying, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In essence, what he was saying was, my people need to know the same things the priests know. They need the same information the priests know. If you got a Bible, they need a Bible. If you've got information, they should have information. They should have the same information you should have. You should have the same information I have. And by the way, you do have the same information I have. I don't have anything that you don't have. I don't have access to any information that you don't have access to. So, you know, and this is what he was telling them, that people should have everything. You should be able to know not just what you believe, but why you believe it. And by the way, you should not believe what you believe because I tell you. Now, that's not a bad place to start. And I promise you, I won't lie to you. What does that mean, Roy? What was that sound? Okay, that was a sound. I don't know what that was. I don't know how to interpret that. Jennifer, you've known him a long time. What does that mean? Not sure what that meant. I won't lie to you. Doesn't mean I'm always going to be right. I'd like to think you give me the benefit of the doubt. I'd like to think you come with some pretty good scripture before you think I'm wrong. But now I'm paranoid. Listen, you know, okay, let me ask you a question. Why do you celebrate Christmas? It's kind of a rhetorical question. Why do you celebrate Christmas? At least he's honest. We celebrate Christmas, let's be honest. Don't we celebrate Christmas mainly because that's what society does? Yes. All right, so let's take it a step further. So let's get a little bit more, let's pretend like we're spiritual. We celebrate Christmas because we're celebrating Jesus' birth, right? I mean, that's the spiritual answer. All right, so why do you celebrate Jesus' birth? Because you believe Jesus was born. All right, so why do you believe Jesus was born? Aren't we back to the same question we've been dealing with from the beginning of this message? Because you believe this book is true. Okay, why do you believe this book is true? Aren't we back to the same question? See, there's no point in celebrating Christmas if you don't have a good answer to why you believe this book is true. Because if you're not convinced that this book is true, then what do you have to go on that Jesus was born at all? I mean, the whole world is celebrating something it doesn't even know if actually happened. Now, Christians say, well, I know it happened. Do you? The only way you can know that Jesus actually was born is if you can know that this book is true. And the only way you can know this book is true is if you've got something besides my mommy told me. My Sunday school teacher told me. My pastor told me. That's just always what I've believed. Well, there was a time when you believed in the Easter Bunny. Sorry, Larry. Sorry to burst that bubble. It's not real. Easter Bunny's not real. Uncomfortable yet? Good. Because you can know. So let me give you something. Let me help you. Let me just share something with you. In 2 weeks, either next Sunday or probably two Sunday mornings from now, I'm actually going to share with you why I absolutely believe that Jesus truly was born. And the Bible is probably only about 1/5 of the resources that I will use to share that with you. I have 3 extra biblical resources. You know what extra biblical means? They're not in the Bible. It means they're not in the Bible. It means outside the Bible. They're historical resources not found in the Bible. So they didn't come from here, and a modern day astronomy program that is accepted by 100% of the scientific community. And we can probably bring it down to about a 40-hour window of when Jesus was actually born, probably. Now, can I prove beyond a shadow of a doubt when Jesus was born? No, but what I will show you in this Sunday morning message would probably pass for a pretty reasonably good scholarly study. It would be accepted among even the most skeptical scholars. At least that's at least a good study. See, we don't have to just go, well, because my grandma told me. We don't have to do that. And we shouldn't do that. Because that doesn't fly in this world anymore. That's not flying with these children that are coming up in this skeptical world. It's just not cutting it anymore. And the truth is, you know, the point here is we need to know what we need to know why we believe what we believe. You know, this Christmas Eve service, this year's Christmas Eve service, I chose the theme, I believe. It's used oftenly in our secular world, isn't it? I mean, you see this all the time with, you know, you see picture of Santa Claus, I believe, you know, and oftentimes it's referred to as the spirit of Christmas, you know, I believe, that sort of thing. But I feel like it should be a challenge for us as well. I want to challenge us as God's people. I wish I could challenge God's people to forget about all the really, really dumb distractions of Christmas. Like wasting money. Like, you know, wasting money on stupid gifts for stupid people. Look, I haven't said it this year. This is the first time. I didn't talk about Black and Blue Friday like I used to. Look, come on. Tell me what could be dumber than going out and spending money you don't have on people you don't like. Right? And who don't deserve it. Like your grandkids. I'm just telling the truth. Paul said, you hate me because I speak the truth. I'm not saying all the grandkids. Of course, I'm not talking about your grandkids. I'm talking about the people sitting behind you, their grandkids. It's their grandkids. You know what I'm saying. Your grandkids are wonderful. Look, I wish I could challenge... I wish that we as God's people, I wish that we as God's people could live a little differently than not God's people. I wish that Christmas could be a little bit different for God's people than it is. I wish that people could walk into a Christian home and see a difference between how Christians deal with Christmas than how the world deals with Christmas. I'm not a Scrooge. I'm not, you know. I guess that's not the best illustration to use, but you know, I'm not a Grinch. I'm just saying, I just wish that there could be some kind of difference. I wish the world could see some kind of difference. I wish that we could somehow take Christmas back from the world. Because it was never supposed to be about it. You say, well, we give gifts because it honors Jesus, because after all, they gave gifts to Jesus on Christmas. Well, then give gifts to Jesus, stupid. You're not honoring Jesus by giving a chia pet to somebody. They still do that? Still? I mean, you talk about dumb. That's still a thing. That's still a thing. It's still a thing. So I can't help but wonder, you know, I wish we could just get it, you know, people feel like they have to compete. They feel like they have to compete. Well, how much are we going to have to figure out? We got to spend the exact same amount on this obnoxious uncle that you won't even leave your kids alone with. Look, this is the reality that Christmas has become. It's such a far cry from celebrating that God came into the world to save us. stress and credit card debt when we could just simply say, you know what, how about if we just figure out who God really is and who Jesus, what this really this thing's really all about? And so on. You get the idea. I can't help but wonder how many people are focused on a holiday that they, and I'm talking about Christians now, forget about the world. We can't fix the world. But I can't help but wonder how many Christians are so focused on a holiday that they actually can't give one good reason that they actually have to even believe in it. Because you can't give one good reason for why you even believe this book is true. But we're going to. We're going to have many good reasons. We're going to figure out why we believe this is God's word. We're going to study and study and study in 2023. I am working so hard. Early morning hours preparing to teach you why you can be so confident that this book is truly something that heaven put on this earth. Not the English version necessarily, not the actual words, but the truths. That's what we talked about on Wednesday night this past week. It's the truths that are inspired. And we're going to learn about that so that we can be absolutely confident that not just that Jesus was actually born as a baby and lived to be a man and died on a cross, but that it's also true. And I love you so much. And I'm working hard because I want you to know it, because I want God's people to realize that it's not enough. I used the illustration a few weeks ago, and I'm done. Just reading this book, and by the way, most Christians don't even read the book. Most Christians don't even read it. But just reading it and not really studying it is about the same as reading a math textbook and not working out the problems. You really don't get that much from it. It's only through working it, doing the hard work, studying, putting the pieces together, looking at the big picture and bringing the pieces together, understanding what these stories all have to do, and being brave enough to be able to deal with the uncomfortable parts. Because honestly, that's where the real keys are. That's was the purpose of this message. The reason we don't understand this book is because we avoid the uncomfortable parts of it. Because they don't fit into the pictures I colored in Sunday school. When my teacher gave me these coloring pages, she skipped over the parts that were really, really the key ones. Because they weren't very pleasant. And they weren't pretty. But they were the keys. We're going to deal with that. The question is, are God's people going to care? Well, we're going to talk about a couple of things here in a couple of weeks, and there's a little bit of a taste to it. I don't know what kind of invitation to give other than just, do you care? Do you, as my church, do you really care? Do you really care about why God gave us this book? And what He really wants you to know about it? Can we get serious? I mean, really serious about what God wants us to know, more than just, well, there was a boat with some animals on it.